Isaiah chapter 6. I've been preaching a series called God Showed Up, and this is the last sermon I'm going to do in that series. And in this, I've just been looking at all of the appearances of God, or most of the appearances of God in the Old Testament that we would call theophanies, where God shows up and appears in some pre-incarnate form. Like, for example, he showed up in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, he's the fourth man in the fire. And it shows us that God rescues or shows up in our trials and tribulations. He showed up with Abraham as he struck covenant with God and they separated the pieces of the animal and the presence of God went through it. And it was a time of doubt in Abraham's life. And it shows me that God shows up even in our doubts and answers and draws us close to him. He shows up in the desert with the abandoned slave girl, Hagar. He showed up with the tent with Abraham and Sarah when Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham's 100, and he promises Sarah will have a child. And just shows me that God shows up and does the impossible. He makes the impossible possible. He shows up with Moses on the mountain in his glory, Job in the whirlwind, refocusing Job's perspective on life. And this morning I want to deal with this dramatic episode of where Isaiah sees the Lord and a vision of heaven, and God appears to him, and God shows up to him in a powerful way. So let's just read the first few verses here. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the fountains of the thresholds, or the foundations rather, of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can we say amen? Amen. Let's set the context for what's going on here historically. We see here in Isaiah's time that Israel had been prosperous militarily, financially, but during this season of prosperity, they had grown kind of cold on God, even rebellious against God. And so as the pendulum would swing throughout the Old Testament between blessing and judgment and blessing and judgment, depending upon how the people of Israel were acting toward God, we're getting ready to see tremendous judgment come to the nation of Israel. What's happening is that the Assyrian nation has arisen, and the Assyrians became the most dominant power of their time, and they would eventually conquer Israel, even beating at the doors of Judah, and the next kingdom, being the Babylonian kingdom, would conquer Judah. So Isaiah is raised up by God as a prophet to speak to Israel during this time of impending doom. A lot of scholars separate the book of Isaiah into three different pieces, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Isaiah. One being before the disaster, another being during the captivity, and the third being during the return of Israel to the land of Egypt. That's just a scholarly way of looking at it. So anyhow, we get Isaiah's message here, and in chapter 6, the king has died. Some believe he was kin to this king. And the king has died, and tragedy has come, and impending doom is looming upon the nation of Israel. And so we capture this encounter with God in an interesting time historically. Not that different from, I feel, sometimes where we find ourselves in America. That maybe Israel felt they were invincible, they were strong, that no one could touch them, and then doom is looming and lurking and imminent, and this sense of security seems to be stripped away. I was listening to Tim Keller preach from New York City, and he said it was this way during 9/11, that America seemed invincible, like nothing could touch us, and then 9/11 happened. And I don't know if, I'm sure you remember that day. I don't know how young you have to be to remember all that vividly, but I definitely remember that day. I'd just returned from a missions trip from South America and was living in Washington, D.C. area, and I was home alone. I'd taken my daughter Sarah to school, and I went back home, just trying to recover from the trip, I received a phone call from my cousin saying, hey, man, what is happening in Washington? There's been a bombing. There's been a bombing in New York. And I'm like, what? So I turned the television set on, and I saw the first tower in New York had been struck, and then Pentagon and on, and watched the whole tragedy unfold from there. It was interesting what happened, because Tim Keller said at that time in New York City, his church ran about 2,800 people on a Sunday. On the Sunday after 9/11, 5,800 show up. He said it was so many they had to go out and just tell the crowd that was waiting to get in, hey, come back in an hour, we'll do this again. Principle is here, when tragedy strikes, people often turn to a higher power or a power outside themselves to try to make sense of what's going on. That's not a bad thing. The bummer is in America, it just didn't last. I think it was Franklin Graham who said, "What we had a revival of prayer. They said, let's have a prayer meeting, let's pray for this and pray for that. He said, what we really needed was not just a revival of prayer, we need a revival of repentance. Because people can pray to anybody. You can pray to Buddha. So anyhow, so that same kind of sense of impending doom, invincibility stripped away, is what Israel is experiencing. And then just a few notes about what Isaiah saw here. Then I'm going to get into some things I'm going to bring out of this text. First of all, he saw God in this vision, and God was high and lifted up, and God was holy. He was holy. The seraphim flew, which were angelic type beings, flew throughout the temple of God and cried out, holy, 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 in triplets. Holy, holy, holy. We know from the Hebrew language that when something is doubled in language, it means it's of great magnitude or superlativeness. So if we want to say something is great, we would say it's great, great in Hebrew. That's why in the New Testament there are certain Hebraisms that filter into the New Testament in New Testament Greek. And we see Jesus using these. King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. Or truly, truly. He wanted to emphasize this point as being of great importance. Or amen, amen. Something is great if you double it. But what's happening with the angels here is they're tripling the effect of God's holiness. Holy, 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 which means that God is so holy that it's beyond our comprehension. That He's so holy, it's beyond our comprehension. And when Isaiah sees His holiness, the reflection is made back upon himself about how unholy he was and how unclean he was, and he cries out, woe is me! In the face of God's holiness, he sees himself as woeful, which is really like a curse. And he says, I am undone. And the original language means I am devastated. I am wrecked. I'm destroyed. I'm falling apart. And then he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, where does that come? I'm a man of unclean lips. And I thought, where does that come from? But you think about it, Isaiah was a prophet. He used his lips, his voice, to prophesy. If he was good at anything in life, it probably was at speaking or prophesying. And not only that, that was his only ministry he had. He was a writing prophet, a speaking prophet. So as soon as he comes into the presence of the Lord, he sees how undone even that aspect of his life is. Even undone in the thing that he's good at. So he's confessing here. There's a repentance that happens here, really, with Isaiah. So when he comes before the presence of God, he realizes how wrecked or destroyed he is in light of his holiness. Thank God for that. Can somebody say, thank God for that? So I see four things coming out of this text that I want to share with you. First of all, only in the presence of God can you truly see who you really are. We try to figure out who we are by, you know, the social media, by modern society, by educating ourselves and studying and developing who we are. You know, the unexamined life is not worth living, Socrates said. And we examine ourselves and we try to figure out who we are, go to leadership seminars and blah, 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 on and on and on. But really, when you peel it all back and pare it down, the only true, authentic view we get of ourselves is when we see God for who He is and then He shows us who we are. Really, that authenticity comes in encountering the Lord. Amen? And we live in an interesting age, the age of social media, which dominates now. And you know, my daughters were telling me last night, they're into marketing research and all this stuff. And they were talking about the company LaCroix, which makes a mineral water that's sparkling mineral water or something. You know, okay, they made it. They're like a mega company now, skyrocketing on the stock markets. But you know how they made it? They made it through social media ads. They didn't advertise on TV because that's old news. And the power of social media lifted them to mega status. So what am I saying? Well, when we look online now, it's interesting. I won't accuse you. I'll accuse myself. If I was only as cool as I looked online sometimes, it'd be okay. I think there was a meme like that. Man, I wished I was just as cool as my Facebook profile. So we just kind of want to look hipster and cool and all that online, when if you come hang out with us at the house, we're eating brown beans and cornbread. Right? We're in our pajamas watching cheesy Christmas movies on Hallmark Channel. Amen? Yeah, so, you know, so often, but it's interesting that the millennials, one of their greatest values is authenticity. They're tired of the fake, really. They want things that are authentic. So I even saw the other day, New York Times writer was talking about authenticity, and he mentioned a seminar that you could go now, you go to now to be authentic. If you have to go to a seminar to be authentic, something seems inauthentic about that experience. But I'm telling you, the only way you can really see who you are and then build your life on this is when you encounter God. And God shows you who you are, and then He rebuilds your personality according to the redemption of the New Testament, the cross, and all that jazz. He rebuilds the real you. That's one of the many reasons why there's such freedom in Christ. You come into the church, you come into the kingdom of God, and you are trying to be all of this in the world, and you are trying to be all that, and then God just sets you free, forgives you of your sin, gives you a new heart, and says, I accept you as you are. And now you can be who you are because I created you to be that way, in a redeemed and sanctified way nonetheless, but I've created you to be who you are, and it's okay. Somebody punch somebody, say, it's okay. Second thing I see in this text is the only way to life change is through inner conflict. I'll insert this word. The only way to life change is through massive inner conflict. What do I mean here? Isaiah was changed in this moment that he got in God's presence, but it happened through a conflict within himself. He sees God, he sees himself, he sees holiness, he sees unholiness. He sees perfection, he sees imperfection. And he's undone, he's unraveled, he's wrecked by this. And what happens? Change. He says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And all of a sudden at that moment, an angel flies with the tongs from the altar with a hot coal and sets it upon his lips. Symbolic of purging and sanctifying and cleansing and redeeming this man. Once you come in his presence, you're not the same. You don't leave the same. So the only way to life change is through inner conflict and massive inner conflict, encountering God and going through this conflict. Can somebody say amen? Okay, third thing I see leaping off the text is this. Notice what happens. Let's read a little bit of the text here. Notice what happens after he has this conflict. Isaiah chapter 6, not Exodus. Prophets, not Psalms. Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "Woe is me," verse 5, "for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal from which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips.'" Listen, "your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." There's a forgiveness of sin that goes on in this verse. Now notice the next thing. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" On the heels of this repentance episode, of his sin being purged, emerges a mission given to him. So the only way to the mission of God is through a deep sense of our own sinfulness. Okay, hang with me. The only way to the mission of God is through a deep sense of our own sinfulness. When we realize who we are and how undone we are, it opens the floodgates for God's healing mercy to come. His healing forgiveness comes and touches us, and then he doesn't touch us to just leave us there, but he touches us to empower us to then go out and do something redemptive for his kingdom. He doesn't come just to make us feel bad and leave us in our mess. He comes to sanctify us, empower us, and then send us out on his mission, because God is on a mission. John Stott said it years ago, God is a missionary God. He's on mission to redeem the world. And if we get on his program, we're going to be on mission to redeem the world as well. No matter if you preach, teach, sing, shout, dance, write, have a business or a professional, farm, teach school, whatever God is using you to perform and accomplish his mission on planet Earth. Can somebody shout amen? And if these guys in the Bible who had encounters like this, dramatic encounters with God, saw who they were changed in his presence, and then sent out on the mission. Think about Abraham. Abraham encounters God over and over. He has these encounters with God, and he's changed each time by them, and then eventually he gets to the point, once he's seen God, and he's encountered him, and he's seen the miracle-working power of God with the birth of his son, he gets to the point that God can speak to him, and he'll do anything. He gets to the point where God says, "Okay, now sacrifice this son that you've been believing for 100 years, and that's the promised child that I've spoken to you." What's Abraham do? "Oh, let's go." Takes him up on the mountain and is ready to sacrifice his own son. He's willing to do whatever God says. Think about the life of Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver, right? Jacob deceives his father into giving him the blessing of the elder son. Jacob deceives, really, or tricks, or pushes him, his brother, into a corner, kind of buys his birthright from him. Also, he deceives his father-in-law. He's boom, boom, boom. He's a deceiver. And then he meets God one day by the brook, and God shows up as a theophany, as an angel of the Lord. And they wrestle until daybreak. And then at daybreak, the angel asks him, he says, "What is your name?" This isn't in the text, but I like to think that Jacob's wrestling with the answer. He's wrestling with this because he knows who he is. He knows he's a deceiver. There's some rottenness in here. And he knows who he is. And finally he says, "My name is Jacob," which means supplanter. And the angel looks and says, "You'll no longer be called Jacob, but now you'll be called Israel, because you've become a prince with God." And at that moment, he walks out of there, and he's empowered now to meet his brother who is seeking his life. So what am I saying? An encounter with God changed his nature, changed who he was, and enabled him to go on mission, and enabled him to do whatever God said do. Think about Jesus himself, the Son of God, goes to the River Jordan, baptized in the river. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Luke, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, comes back in Luke chapter 4 into the synagogue in Nazareth and stands up and reads from Isaiah and says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But after he had encountered Satan in the wilderness, encountered the Spirit in the Jordan, he came out and was willing to do whatever the Father said do. And he was able to encounter any kind of temptation, any kind of a satanic attack. Even death itself would not conquer him or hold him down. Can somebody shout amen? So the only way to mission is through a deep sense of your own sinfulness. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. This doesn't stop. It's not like you experienced God and you got saved back in 1974, and since then you've never had a sinful thought or done anything wrong. This is a holiness church, right? And you've been perfect ever since then, and you just minister out of your greatness. Well, that's not been my experience. My experience is that I've been forgiven and I've been saved, and God has called me out of that. And he called me to take this message of love and redemption to everybody I can get in contact with. And then all through the years, he constantly is bringing me before his face, breaking me down. I'm going to get real and honest with you right now, but he's breaking me down. And when I think I've made it, I get broken down. And I realize I haven't made it. And I'm going to be real transparent with y'all, and you're just going to have to deal with it. But I've been serving the Lord for 30-plus years, baptized in the Holy Ghost when I was 17, saved when I was 16. But I'm telling you what, sometimes stuff comes up in my thought realm, and I think, where in God's name did that come from? I've been praying in tongues since I've been 17. I've been preaching revival. I've been overseas. I've been leading mission trips. I've been on denominational boards. I've got degrees in theology. Where's this stuff coming from? And for those of y'all who are holier than me and that stuff doesn't happen to, you can just tune out for a moment. But for the rest of us, we're trying to make it through this life. And what I realize is that some of us had some problems. And it isn't about, this is a change in thinking from 40 years ago, this isn't about my perfection. It's about His perfection. It isn't about my ability, it's about His ability. It isn't about my ministry and my calling, it's about His calling and His ministry. Because if He doesn't show up, we're all sunk anyhow. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come on the place, nothing can be done of any good anyhow. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Years ago, I had this thought. It came to me. Years ago, I was driving to preach a meeting, a camp meeting, and I'd been a traveling evangelist and all that kind of stuff, so okay. And I just kind of lived under this pressure, I guess, that if you are an evangelist and you show up and preach, people should be healed, people should be filled with the Spirit, healing should happen. Angels should show up and Moses should speak to us. Just kidding. But I had some of that pressure in my life. So I was going to this camp meeting and I felt the weight of that pressure. Man, things better move, Hans. This church better get excited. Things better go right or you're going to look like not good. And I was reading a book by a campus minister that really impacted my life, and that and the Holy Spirit started to work on me. And I came, it's going to sound so elementary to you guys, but I came to this grand realization that it wasn't about me. That I had a role to play, sure. God had given me a role to play. I was going to preach the word. I'm going to give altar calls. I'm going to lay hands on the sick. I'm going to work as hard as I can. But if God doesn't show up, I can't save anyone. I can't heal anyone. I can't baptize somebody in the Holy Ghost. I can't do, without the presence of the Lord coming, I can't do anything. So it was freeing to me to realize the mission is of God. And it comes out of a sense of my inadequacy. But when I show up in my inadequacy and let God move through me, He shows up in amazing ways and blows our minds at what He does. Somebody raise your hand and say, thank God. Thank God, man. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we come and we say, Lord, it's your deal. I thought of it this morning as I was preaching the 9 o'clock service. This is a bad analogy and it breaks down. But nonetheless, it's kind of like a relay runner. I'm on the team and I'm doing my part, but I can't take this thing across the finish line. I can't even make it around the track. But I pass it off to the Lord. And he takes it and he does what I can't do. My feeble effort is passed on in his hands, which is infinite and holy and absolutely powerful and all that stuff. So you think, Pastor Hans, I would love to be able to speak like you guys do or teach like so-and-so, or I'd love to be able to write. Listen, don't worry about that. The things you say, if it's in your shop, if it's in your classroom, if it's on the farm where you farm, the things you say, it may be as country as haint and ain't and over yonder and yander, but God can take those things, anoint them with his power, and they become more effective than someone speaking perfect Oxford English giving us a lecture on philosophy, because they're empowered and set on fire by the Holy Spirit, and he does his work. Is anybody in this room and you with me this morning? Okay, last thing I say on this text, and I pray to set you free. Once you've encountered God like this, like Isaiah did, you can face anything that comes your way. Because you've seen the King. Everything else is B team. You've seen the A team. Everything else is B team. Everything else that comes to you is amateur compared to what you've seen. And I'm not diminishing your struggles or trials. But I'm just telling you, if you get in the face of God and you've seen him, you can make it through a divorce. You can make it through a financial disaster. You can make it through kids going haywire and running out of church. You can make it through a job loss. You can make it. Why? Because you've seen the King and you've seen him in his holiness and you've seen him in his greatness. And if you have that in your heart and seared into your conscience, then you can make it through anything. Come on, can somebody say amen? You can make it through anything. Isaiah goes on from this, and God gives him this beautiful ministry. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord says in verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And God gives him his ministry. And he says, okay, go and tell the people this. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. What are you seeing, Hans? What kind of ministry did he get? Here was his ministry. Dude, I'm sending you to preach to people who are never going to listen to you. I'm giving you a tough crowd. They're not going to respond. They're not going to listen to you. They're blind to the things you're trying to show them. And their hearing's going to become dull and calloused at what you say. And he says, here am I. Send me, Lord. And then he goes on and Isaiah says, how long is this going to last? I mean, is this like the deal? Are they ever going to hear? And God says, verse 11, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, until my word of judgment is absolutely complete, till Israel is laid waste and captivity has happened. That's going to be the end. Wow. Thanks for that prosperity ministry you've given me, Lord, that I'm going to see no one listen to me. And I'm going to see my nation destroyed and all the people are going to be deported. So I thought about this. Why would this guy sign up for this assignment? Why? Why would someone sign their, yeah, man, that's me, dude. Nobody's going to hear. The nation's laid waste. All we have to do is backtrack back a few verses and see where he encounters God. The encounter with God was so profound that it didn't matter anymore. All that mattered was, God, whatever you say, I'll do. That's all that matters now. It's not a matter of me laying my preferences on the table and negotiating a deal with you. Now it's, God, you speak, I go. You speak through me, I say exactly what you say. You tell me where to go, I go exactly where you go, God. No arguments involved. He had been stripped of that self-righteousness and stripped of that success mentality that's got to be my way or no way, and I'm going to be all that, and I'm going to be rolling in a Rolls Royce and with all my bling, and everybody's going to be oohing and aahing. No, it's like, no, son, you're going to speak what I speak, say what I say, prophesy what I prophesy, pray what I pray, tell these people what I've said, because my word will be a witness unto this generation, and my word will not go out void, he told him. It will come back, and it will accomplish exactly what I've said it do. If God says go, we go. If God says do, we do. If God says speak, we speak. If you haven't had an encounter with God, you're going to fight that, because everything in you is going to fight that, man. I want it my way. I'm not doing that. I'll come to church if it's like this, and I'll go do something with God if you give me this situation. It's going to sound mean, but I've worked on a ministerial credentialing committee or ministerial board that oversaw credentialing at one point, and we would credential ministers, and we would have ministers come before us sometimes that said, yeah, I want to be ordained to preach. We'd say, okay, we have a church in the mountains in the far corners of our conference. Would you be willing to go there? No, man, no. I've got family in this one certain city, and I don't want to leave them, and I've got a good job in that city, and this sounds hard, man, but we were like, all right then, dude, bye. Because if you want to minister on your terms, your ministry's not going to go too far. Man, I sound rough. But you got to get on his terms. And Jackie and I noticed when we left everything, there was a level of anointing that increased in our lives. And when we said, God, and I'm not telling y'all to leave your jobs and homes, God, do what God's called you to do. But I will be honest, I saw Conley and Brian Sawyer in Nepal, and they're riding through the streets, and my heart goes to chasing Christina. And Christina's worked for me for years as my secretary. I told her, I said, when you leave, I'm going to go in a corner and cry somewhere. And I saw those broken down houses and those streets with potholes and dirt, and I thought, all right, because I've been to places like that in this world. And I thought, Lord, why would somebody want to go there? There's only one reason that works in my book. And that is, God has called you. One reason. I led numerous trips to Guyana, South America. And Guyana's a rough place. And one trip, we were there, and I took a guy with me who's a minister, ex-army guy, and he had a church in the Richmond area, doing great. We had gone, we had only been there a couple days, and we're riding in a van. He taps me on the shoulder, and I said, yeah. He said, Hans, God is calling me here as a missionary. And Hans, man of faith and power, I turned around and said, are you sure? Are you kidding? My first reaction was completely natural and flesh. Are you serious, dude? And he did it and went, and he did a term in Guyana. It was extremely successful. What's God calling you to do? Get in his face and let that encounter shift you. Shift perspective, like with Job. And then let him call you out of that into whatever he wants to do through your life. Oh, my word. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let's all stand. I've told this story, but it's one of my favorites. The story goes that years ago, Teddy Roosevelt, President of the United States, was coming back from Africa on a ship. He had been on a a safari in Africa. And on that ship with him was an old missionary couple retiring from Africa. And they pulled into port, and there were crowds by the thousands cheering. Band was playing. And the missionaries were like, you know, you had to think, who's this reception for? Well, it was for the president. And they got off, evidently, with no one to greet them. And they'd spent their entire life in Africa. But could you imagine when the portals of heaven opened up? And that couple walked through the portals of heaven. No football game in America could compare to the level, I think, of shouts and hurrahs and praise going up to the Lord. Can you imagine that everything we do down here, there's rewards coming, folks. So live it for yourself here and get very few rewards, or live it for Him and get a big reward when you get in heaven. That's what I'm looking for. Father, we thank You for Your word. Bless each and every person here today. Set them on fire for You, God. Let them encounter Your presence. Not just a one-time thing, but a continual deal. A continual thing that they get before Your face, Lord. They encounter You. They encounter You in worship. Encounter You in their private time at home. Encounter You on the job, Lord. And we're changed through that and sent on mission in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Lord, I don't know what else to say, what else to pray. But Lord, just stoke the fire in people. There's vision all in this congregation. You've spoken to people all through this congregation. I just pray, fan the flame, God. Let fire come, God, on that thing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we give You praise right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online. Follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord. Be blessed. Grow in the Word and go forward in Him.